Hello, everyone, on this 25th day of August. And we are turning our little thoughts and hearts and outdoor activities a little more in the direction of autumn. That is in the Northern Hemisphere. But we've got quite a few callers now in the Southern Hemisphere. So welcome on the threshold of your spring. And I hope it's a lovely one. We have lots of things going on in the world and more questions than answers about what's really going on and what to do about it. But we are going to stay in the grace of God with the faith and the allowance of God's will to play out according to nature as he planned it to be, and the truth as he would recognize it as being truth. You know, it doesn't matter what we say and we call the truth. The only thing that matters is the truth God put into creation. That's it. The rest, even though with all the best of intentions, all the good wishes and good thoughts behind it, we can't make something else be the truth when it's not. So we have to measure our actions and decisions and thoughts according to an allowance for the presence of God into the situation. And what would it be if God said it? What would it be? I've had so many questions about what's going on and what would Yeshua say about it. And as I've told you before, we don't discuss politics here because polarity, that's all politics is this side debating another side or maybe three or four other sides. It's all about, well, competition. Sometimes out and out conflict, and other times hatred. So we don't bring those things into our forum here. We are a community that is gathered in the name of Christ to be joined with him. And as I would say one thing on behalf of knowing his will in what's going on. Someone asked me, what would he do with war? And I can tell you right now, he would end it. He is not in favor of war among ourselves. He's not in favor of war among the nations. He's not in favor of war in our soul, within ourselves. He came knowing that his life would not actually bring peace to the world at that time, but he came to bring us peace in our soul, that from that place we can work into a better coexistence with one another in the world eventually. Those who are working in that direction would be on his team. And those who don't work in that direction, well, they've got their own agenda. Let's just put it that way. Okay? And that being said, let's move on to higher ground. All right? And let the things of the world play out the way they're supposed to, keeping a very close proximity to our sacred heart. But I want to take just one little opportunity to mention to you that there is a difference between the Sacred Heart and the heart most people think of as their, well, I'm not talking the physical heart, of course. We all can agree on that. I think we've all got a similar concept about the physical heart and its place in our life, and the fact that our heart beats rhythm into our existence and does so every moment of our life. Well, that's true of the Sacred Heart as well. But first, I just want to mention something that has troubled some of you because you brought up this question to me. And that is, throughout the Old Testament, there are numerous comments from prophets and leaders about to the subject of don't be fooled by your heart. Follow your values. Do not be led astray by feelings of the heart, obsessions of the heart. There's so many references in the Old Testament. So some of the readers of Love Without End were asking, well, Glenda, how do we reconcile that with you're saying the heart is the guidance of our life and our soul? Well, what these references were toward is a concept of being or beingness that includes a place for our emotional body. And actually, in line with many ancient philosophies, including the Vedic philosophies, and also even the Hebrew theology in the ancient world, there was a place for the mind and the body, for social consciousness and values, for godliness and an emotional orientation, which can at times be valuable, but not to be trusted. So now, if that's the case, there's got to be a difference between that emotional body and the Sacred Heart that Yeshua was referring to. And yes, there is. I'll take less than a minute just to say that the emotional body is exactly that. It feels all of the emotions you experience in life. And actually, this is good feedback. It tells you when you might want to be afraid of something. The emotional body was actually extremely important in our evolution of food, what to eat, what to avoid, in our pathways through survival in many other ways, parts of the world to be avoided, others to live close to. It conducted us to appreciate the importance of clean water and the avoidance of toxic plants, so on and so forth. But it also inclined us to understand the restlessness and toxicity of hateful people and to prefer those who had made themselves safe to us. So the emotional body has value, and I'm not here to diminish its value. As a matter of fact, you know, I go through the grocery store and I just kind of take a feeling toward, that just smells so good. And my body wants it. I need to buy that. You know, you do that. It's valuable, but it's different because the emotional body can also be an instrument of addiction. It can also be an instrument of greed. It can also, because it's trying to help you avoid scarcity. So you got to stockpile everything. And we probably all know at least one person who is kind of a hoarder. Well, that hoarder has an obsession in the emotional body against scarcity. And they're just driven toward collecting. And this can translate even into other forms of greed. And then there is the emotional form of attachment, which could result in codependency, in the case of romance and sexuality, it could incline a person toward lust and inappropriate desires and actions. So the emotional body is valuable, but imperfect. Okay, let's just leave it at that. It's a creation of God to help us survive in the natural world of coexistence. But the Sacred Heart is something that is there to be discovered as we climb onto higher ground, which is why it was really not discussed until the life of Yeshua, until Jesus Christ transformed the ancient theology into one of higher direction. The Sacred Heart is a condensation of the seven leaves of value, the seven leaves of value which exist, allowing our connection with God and perfecting our connection with God, which starts with unity and proceeds to love and to life. Okay, these are the things we're talking about in this lesson. And so when we seek guidance, it's the Sacred Heart we go to. And it's a good thing, I think, to tone down the emotional heart a little bit, because the emotional heart, if it's tired, it just wants a piece of apple pie, you know. But that's not what's going to energize the soul. It's not what's going to give you guidance in life. The Sacred Heart will give you that guidance. And I have found that it always begins with prayer. I find I fall into the Sacred Heart when I'm in a greater state of union with my Creator. That's what opens it. And Yeshua showed us how when that part of our being is opened, we are then open to eternal life and to a transfiguration of the life we are living, so that it can be on a higher, more beneficial, more rewarding ground of existence. So I just want to quickly recover the chapter we're studying in Love Without End, which is chapter 14. It began with love is who you are. Well, that's one of the primary tenets of the Sacred Heart. You were created in the image of God. Love is who you are. It's not about all of these worldly things that we can associate with love, whether it's chocolate candy or a new romance. It's none of those things. Those belong to, well, I would say either the practicalities of life or the desires of life or sometimes the obsessions of life. But the Sacred Heart is the essence of existence and the essence of you. And finding it is the beginning of success. And then it opens your awareness through the seven layers of the Sacred Heart to how to do the right thing. You know, we all wonder about that. I think even every day, I go to the refrigerator for breakfast and I think, well, gee, I've got this, that, and that. But what's going to be the right thing for my day? You know, we have these choices on the most down-to-earth practical level. And we have to make these choices in virtually everything we do. What is the right thing? Am I going to make it, or I'm just going to use something? Maybe I'll just open some fresh fruit, have some fresh fruit, and then I'll think more about what else I want for breakfast. That's a pretty good decision. But it started out with do the right thing. In our last call, well, we follow life and the living. And on that theme of my breakfast, I I did actually choose to open a really big, juicy heirloom navel orange. By heirloom, that means non-GMO. Okay. And I got so much life from it. I thought, yes, that's all I need right now. About 15 minutes later, I opted for a cup of tea and then a couple more things, but it was focused on breakfast. I think should be focused on life and the living. Well, everything really should be, but if we're talking about food, back in the days when people did very hard work early in the morning, well, they did early in the morning with the crops while it was still cool, and they needed a hearty farmhouse breakfast. And we noticed historically that those hearty farmhouse breakfasts were not nearly as threatening to the body or harmful to the body as some of our new age health, so-called health food breakfasts that we engage in today, that are highly manufactured, shall we say, and actually cause more harm to the body. But the reason, see, that farmhouse breakfasts didn't cause, because they were going to go to work, and they were going to work really hard, and they were going to burn off every single calorie and be ready for a healthy new lunch. And so, you know, what serves life in the living has to refer back to what your life is all about. You know, I don't go out and do farm work, so I'm not going to have that kind of breakfast, and it probably would be harmful to me. But I'm also very careful not to take in GMO stuff or other fruits or vegetables that could have been grown with harmful pesticides or depleted soils. So we have to think about life and the living as a not just third dimension, but fourth dimensional existence. The fourth dimension means, what will you do with it? What is your intention? So now, on this lesson today, we're going to cover the fourth principle of success. Before I get into it, I want to welcome everyone who's joined us since we started. My opening was a little bit of a filibuster, waiting for everybody to get here, but hoping that it would also be informative and valuable for you. So we've got a good crowd here now. Welcome, everybody. And we're going to go to our next lesson in our study series, but it's the fourth principle in chapter 14. After we've practiced and implemented thoroughly in our life an understanding of love being our orientation to life, and that's the difference. The orientation point is the difference between what that means and the little loving gestures that we make in life. There's nothing wrong with all the little loving gestures we make. And I don't want to encourage you to be a glum and neutral person, robotic and unexpressive to the people in your life. My goodness, we all live for those little loving gestures and the smiles we get for others. And the little perks we get along the way, those are great. I just don't want you to confuse those for what will actually change life for you. What will change life for you and make life a stronger, more purposeful, successful project and pathway in life is knowing that love is your orientation, which tells you, like a compass or Geiger counter, where the gold is, where your North Star is, where to go, what to do, what to embrace, what values to project. That's the difference. Yes, of course, we all love the little loving gestures that tell us and tell others that we're glad you're here. Sure, the little words of thank you, of course, we don't want to live without those. The little words of welcome, hi, how's your day going? Of course, we want all of those. But we're talking about true success in this chapter. The success you have in living so that when you reach the final moments of your life, you can quickly review it and say, yes, I did it. I did it. I did it right. I'm ready to go home. That's what we're talking about in this lesson. And each step along the way is directed to that final moment where you declare your success. And it's not the success in your bank account that you looked at when you were 60-something years old. Not the success in your family where you've got grandkids and great-grandkids coming along. Oh, those are things are so valuable. But it's the success that you feel in the last chapter when you can say to yourself, I really lived. I really, really lived. That's the kind of success that Yeshua is talking about. And then we move into number 4. When everything else has been done and there's only a little bit left to do, the only thing left is to forgive whatever didn't work. Whoever didn't show up for you, who might have lied to you or betrayed you, disappointed you, or the failures you had in life that you never got over. You thought you should have been this, that, or something else. And you've been saying to you, you know, I'll never forgive myself that I didn't stay up with that because I could have given everybody in my life everything they deserved. I'll never get over it. Well, it's time to forgive. Everything in every way. And we want to talk about that in a little bit of depth here because forgiveness is not just well, let me refer back to a common platitude. A common platitude we utter is, well, forgive and forget. If you've really forgiven, you don't need to forget. As a matter of fact, your failures and what you learn from other people disappointing you are among your biggest lessons in life. And you want to be able to review them. What you learned from someone who promised you something and didn't keep their promises is something you can learn about your confidence in people in the future. But you need to save the memory. Don't forgive and forget. You forgive and let go. Okay, that's what forgiveness is all about. It's about letting go. You're not attached to it anymore. You're indifferent about it. It is something as neutral as you could read in an encyclopedia. Okay? And you could read and say, okay, well, this is what people do if they're this, this, and this. Okay, I learned from that. That was a valuable lesson. You have valuable lessons. In fact, everybody has fields of gold that you're shunning. And you're shunning because you won't forgive. You're actually holding back yourself from literally gold mines of experience because you won't look at or learn from what you will not forgive. That's a powerful, powerful tool for success. As a matter of fact, every extremely successful person who has shared their success modes in life has talked about this very thing. The ability to embrace their failures and learn from them. And then let go. Why let go? Why, if they're so valuable, you learn from them, why let go? Well, you don't want to repeat them. Okay? You want to learn from them. You want to extract the gold from them thar hills. You're a gold miner. You want to take that gold out, and then you want to walk away from that gold mine because it's simply, it has nothing else to offer. You're done. And you actually know when you're done. And that's the second part of forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'm not going to hold a grudge anymore, okay? Your life is your life. I don't understand it. You've walked a different path than I have. I'm sure you had your reasons. I'm sure you needed to do what you needed to do. And, you know, I'm not going to judge you. If you need judgment, God will do it. We can trust in that. And, you know, I just wish you get on with your life and have a happy life. Okay. All right. You let go of the grudge. But the second part of forgiveness is you draw all the gold out of that experience. And when you've mined all the gold, it will actually start disappearing on you. It will. I had my best friend as a child. Was a wonderful, lovely, loving person that I really thought I would be with for the rest of my life, like a sister. We were almost like twins. And we had so much fun and so much in common. And it came to a point later, in my college years and her senior year in high school, where she just literally ditched me and insulted me. I couldn't understand it. I literally walked away. And it was hard to let go because I had had 19 years vested in my experience that I shared with her. It was hard, but I wasn't going to hold a grudge. And I wasn't going to expect anything further. That was not possible. It was over, and I knew it. I didn't know why. And I just said to myself, well, I'm sure she's got her reasons. I trust her. I forgive her. And I'm going on. It was hard. And for the same reason, it's always hard to forgive someone we're close to in our family. Because we're entangled with them. We're interwoven with them. And it's hard to extract the bits and pieces that were our life versus what was the other person's or people's lives. But over time, you can do it. It took me several years to extract the pieces of my life from my first major friend's life. And it felt good to bring my pieces of life back to me. And then I tried to look over to see if there's anything more I could understand about her. And all of a sudden, I couldn't remember anything about her. And the point is, forgetting happens naturally. You don't have to block memories. When you've cleaned the gold out of the mine shaft. Forgetting happens naturally, and you're free. You're free. We all are walking around with baggage from not necessarily people. Some of you may have had a very fortunate social life where everyone in your family was close and loving, and you were fortunate with your friends. Maybe they didn't all last a lifetime, but it was good while it was there, you know. But things in life have not been so good. Occurrences have not been so good. Failures have been there. The point is, we're all walking around with baggage. And as I discussed this with Yeshua, he gave me an example. He said, well, just compare your life to a moving vehicle carrying a load. He said, some people are like dump trucks and other people are like Porsches. So I started seeing if this was really true and observable on just casual observation, walking around in a mall, and I could feel people coming. And it's like they were dragging a team of mules that were being stubborn about everything in life, not wanting to do anything more. And then there were little kids running around them saying, hey, what can we do next? What can we do next? Well, those little kids may not have had a perfectly peaceful life, but they're not dragging around baggage. And if you've noticed, a child can cry for maybe 5 or even 10 minutes, but when it's over, it's over. It's over. It really is. There are very, very few things that can cause a child to hold a grudge. There are a few things that can cause a child to hold fear. Yes. And that would be abuse. Anger. That would be abuse. But it's not like baggage. You take that child into a loving family, into a loving situation, and it's gone. It's gone. They get on with life. It takes a while for us to build up this baggage. And that baggage is costing you more success than you could ever imagine. So let's just imagine one, let's just create one example and imagine it. Let's just say when I taught at Tulane University, I thought I would move up to, the permanent faculty. I love New Orleans. I love being there. I love school. I thought I would actually become a tenured professor. Well, I wasn't accepted for tenure. And I took it as a failure of my dream, because actually I gave up a career direction in museum work that would have been definitely successful. I just took the wrong path. But, you know, I never lost my love of teaching. And I was able to isolate the difference between my love of teaching and the fact that I didn't get to do it permanently there in that place. But you see, so many times when I'm talking to you guys, I'll tell stories from New Orleans and my teaching days then, because I can go back and still pull gold out of that hill. What if I couldn't do that? What if I was so blocked that I couldn't draw experience from there? I learned how to be extemporaneous. And that's actually, ironically, why I didn't get tenure. The other faculty members thought I was too spontaneous, too extemporaneous, not formal enough, not sticking to the textbook enough. And I just basically said, that's a drag. Who's going to learn from that? Oh, they hated that. Oh, my goodness, they hated that. Why? Because it was their modality. So naturally, they're going to hate it. And I finally got that sorted out in my mind where I said, okay, oh, well, that's obvious. That's what they all did. So they wanted me to be like them if I was going to be tenured. It just wasn't a good fit. And I let go. Let go completely. But I didn't let go of my love of teaching or my ability to go back into those years and draw out little classic examples. So forgiveness is one of the greatest tools you have toward success because it brings you into a new day and a prosperous new tomorrow. It allows you to take the wealth of your years and weave it into a new carpet to walk on and move forward. So these are really the high points. But now I want to read to you some of the highlights of Love Without End, because you'll see in the words of Yeshua that well, he said, there's nothing left to do except to forgive those effects which did not constructively apply to your life. And then continue forgiving as an ongoing process of keeping your temple clean. What's your temple? Your temple is your sacred heart, where your soul dwells for the duration of your life. He goes on to say, one of the miracles about forgiving is that you cut away anything from the past that did not work for you. Most people are stuck with the dead and the dying because they won't forgive. How's that for a big review question? Okay? People hang on to grudges as if they were sacred treasures. The tragedy of a grudge, however, is that it keeps you connected to something that did not work for you, failed for you, betrayed you, or let you down. Grudges weigh upon you and distract you from focusing towards success. Resentments make life into a cluttered disarray that never makes sense. If souls were compared to moving vehicles, and this is where he brings up the clatter, clatter, bang, clang, clang of a dump truck. Okay, well, I covered that extemporaneously with you. And the fact that I would start looking at people just for the load I see about them. And he goes on to say, it would be easier for a person to move through these difficulties and to forgive the accumulating offenses and disappointments of life if one crucial aspect of forgiveness were better understood. And that is the harmony between intelligence and forgiveness. Forgiveness is made complete not by forgetting, but rather by understanding what went wrong and how it happened. Usually things go wrong because an understanding, ability, capacity, or readiness for an opportunity was incomplete in the first place. You will not make it right by forgetting and then doing the same thing again. Besides, you cannot fully release your grievances against others until you understand your own participation in them. Though I ask you to forgive without ceasing, there is focus and intelligence to that. The act of forgiving should not be a sacrifice of dignity in which a person submits passively to repeated abuse. The purpose of forgiveness is to release negative attachments so that true enlightenment may be attained and constructive justice may be applied to a situation. For instance, and this is Yeshua talking, for instance, repeated forgiveness of a destructive child without corrective intercession would imply consent or permission for him to continue in the same way. The reason to forgive is to restore love, not to continue an unworkable or unconstructive situation. Forgiveness is eminently practical. You will benefit more from forgiving a neighbor who's accidentally blocked your driveway than to forgive an act of terrorism on the other side of the earth. The closer an offender is to your life, the more important it is to forgive. By this same measure of truth, I hope you realize that the most crucial person to forgive is yourself. If everyone forgave himself and those close to him, the world would take care of itself. And he continued, when you forgive, it gives you a new lease on life, as well as those who have been forgiven. Instinctively, you will then be drawn towards life and the living. In responding to that impulse, you will do the right thing instinctively. When you do the right thing, you become more and more the love that you are. These four principles of success constitute an endless cycle of life-giving support. No matter where one enters the cycle, every other part of it is strengthened. Application of these principles can put love back in command of your life. So, that was Yeshua's summary of this subject. Now, this is not the last part of chapter 14. There is there were these four practical principles of success that we just covered. But in addition to that, he went into the subject of will, because the subject of will is, it's central to how we try to understand life or deal with life. Just like I get emails constantly from people asking me, well, what's God's will for what's going on in our country? And then I'm looking at all these conflicting wills on the part of other people. So who's right? Who's wrong? And then, of course, I don't know where I stand in it. So there's your will that comes to play in the mix of all this chaos of will. He covered the four applications of will in the last part of this chapter. And I strongly suggest that in next week, you read this, that you read read the whole chapter, because it brings you more information about what I just covered, but especially what comes after forgiveness. It's several pages. I think it's about five more pages. So it's an extensive subject and a very, very important one. And we're going to talk about that, how to know these things. One of the things I can It's not a spoiler. I don't want to give you spoilers, but this isn't. One of the things he says is that the will of God is not externally applied to situations. That people create situations, and then they want to know, well, which side is God on? The answer is very simply, God doesn't play our games. It doesn't matter what game you create, God doesn't play our games. God has a will that exceeds any contextual situation we can create or find ourselves in. This is why we do not discuss, especially conflicting wills, in our Sundays for blessing, because there is no blessing in that. Well, the only blessing, if there is what we learn from it about life, how we learn to discern different denominations of will, how we align ourselves to the will of God and find it. So it's going to be a very important discussion next week, and it will complete chapter 14. And I think you'll see why this chapter had to be next to the last, because it really does summarize so much of Alone Without End. And it applies so intrinsically to what we're all experiencing right now in the world. So I bless you with this knowledge, and I hope that it helps you to navigate the different rivers and tributaries of life and to find yourself in peaceful waters, at least with yourself. That's where Yeshua came, to bring peace, is to the souls of humanity and to the world that will come in due time by the grace of God. His intentions are really written throughout the Bible. And if you don't want to limit it to that, well, learn about nature. His intentions are embedded in nature. They're intrinsic to everything he created, everything. And he's not going to make them situationally external. He doesn't get involved in that way. He is the way. See, my friends, you can't be the way and stand on the shore and talk about the way. He simply is the way. He created you. He created the world, the earth. He created the heavens. He created life, endowed you with life. His values are insurmountable. And his penetration into all things is complete. And it works its way through to be perfectly manifest as it burns away the dross of human misunderstanding, human error, and human reports of things that are not true. Because God will only support his own truth. Your truth and my truth are irrelevant if it doesn't align with the truth of God. And his truth is his will. And perhaps that's why Yeshua said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's almost a spoiler, but not quite. There's a lot more we need to cover to really get there. So I look forward to being with you again next week. And for now, Nancy.
I'm here.
Would you like? Yeah, welcome. I got started so fast, I didn't give you a chance to say anything. Would you like to have a... a comment or?
So much, right? We have forgiveness always, an opportunity every day, many times. So that's the good news. Mm-hmm. We get to practice this a lot. I'm blessed to be here with my sister-in-law, Kathy, my sister-in-law, is here with us today and listening in. So that's really wonderful. We're just having a great day and not a lot to forgive today because it's just been really great. So,
wonderful.
But I will tell everybody, like I try to each week, I do love comparing Keys of Yeshua with the message. And there is the chapter Freedom and Forgiveness in Keys of Yeshua. And it really, really solidifies a more power there for everything that you said. So, yeah, thank you, Glenda. And glad to be here today. Glad everybody's here with us. We've got several callers. Do you want me to open a line?
Sure.
I'm going to do it. Here we go. Carolyn, how are you today?
Hey. Doing?
Hi. Good.
Hi.
How are you?
That's such an amazing subject. Forgiveness sets you free. Wow. I think it's so necessary in our polarized world to have a discussion on that. So I have a blessing needed for my sister and her dying husband. My sister and I have had sort of not been super close. We're kind of we've always been on different sides of the COVID debate. She was pretty annoyed with me for not being vaccinated. And now I feel that her husband, he's had some major health issues, and now he's had a huge brain hemorrhage that basically is he's not going to come out of it, and they're just pretty much waiting for him to pass. And she also has major problems herself health-wise with her lungs, and in addition, you know, she's got financial problems now because of the difficulty getting into some of the accounts that were in her husband's name, and he's pretty much brain dead. It's a horrible, horrible situation, and they're in Europe right now. She's normally based in England, so she really needs some blessings. I know what's happened to her husband was from the C19 vaccine. I've seen that in so many people, that kind of injury, basically. But obviously, I'm not going to talk about that to her now because she's in a horrible state of grief and really doesn't know how to cope. So she really needs whatever help that can come from above to move on into peace and into ease and all of that. So it's a pretty terrible situation that she's in.
Of course, and it will be a long road, but she will get there.
Yeah. That's what I think. I hope she's going to come out to see me from England to see me in Hawaii. That would be nice over Christmas.
That would be wonderful.
You know,
yeah.
Wonderful. I said you should come over and see me. She said, oh, maybe in December because Christmas has been cancelled over here. I felt so sad when she said that. But, you know.
Really?
What can you
Why
do?
Why is Christmas cancelled
Well, in
over
her
there?
Mind, Christmas was cancelled because she's not going to be able to spend it with her husband.
Oh,
so
I
she's
see.
Not going to have
personal,
a kind of Christmas.
A personal thing.
It's a personal, personally for her, yeah.
I got
but
it.
She's of the Jewish base, so she's not, but they do, you know, have get-togethers and celebrate the season. So, but obviously her life is going to be very, very different now. So it's going to be, she needs blessings, you know, and I hope that they sort out the financial stuff. There's a lot of difficulties over there, even though her husband was pretty well off. So I don't know.
Sure.
It's hard to know what to say to her because she's in such a state, and there's nothing really that you can say except that time will heal. At least that's what I think.
There is nothing you can say. Absolutely nothing. Just be there for her. Be the love that you are.
Caroline, what is her name?
Her name is Josie.
And her husband's name?
Alan. Yeah, and he needs a smooth transition to whatever the next step is for him, Josie and Alan.
Oh, okay. That's great.
Yeah, thank you.
So, yeah.
That's heavy stuff.
Yeah, it's very heavy, you know. And I would go over there to Europe for the funeral, but I've got my youngest son is getting married on the, you know, at the beginning of next month. And, you know, in a week's time, and then my oldest son's wife is expecting a baby in the middle of the month. So,
wow.
Obviously, I'm going to be staying stateside for those things.
Yeah,
so,
you will. Well, you're following life and the living, and that is the right thing to do.
Yeah. Well, I love you, Glenda. I love you, Nancy.
When you get through this, you can help her start following life and the living. That's how the healing will occur.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Okay.
Well, thank you,
well,
love you.
Yeah. On to the next person, but I love you all, and it was a really wonderful lesson today, very relevant to our times.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Caroline. I'm going to open up Sarah's line. Hi, Sarah. Welcome.
Oh, aloha, Nancy and Glenda, and aloha to our beloved community. I'm so grateful. I am feet on the earth walking through this beautiful forest. I want to give thanks for that to God. And
ooh,
these
you're in
noticed...
the forest?
Oh, yeah.
You're in a forest? That's wonderful.
Oh, yeah. I know. That's how I've been joining the blessing calls really all summer and just barefoot walking through this beautiful cathedral. And I'm so grateful. And I ask Yeshua to bless. I'm noticing these little toads today that are just so cute. So God bless these little toads and all of the elementals. I want to ask for a special absolutely. And a special blessing for my cousin Megan, who just lost her 16-year-old son, Ronald. And so for Yeshua, a blessing for Ronald and his return home to God, and for Megan and for her broken heart, and for Grandpa and Grandma and the whole and his siblings, Ronald's siblings. God bless them all and help them to move through this loss. Mm-hmm. And I want to ask for a blessing. I'm about to start my school year with my students. And so a blessing for me as a teacher, may I be a humble and a transformative and loving guide for them. And for all of us as teachers and students, may we learn and may we love one another in that process.
Amen.
Amen.
That is a great wish for all of us. Thank you so much, Sarah. You have a beautiful life, and you reflect it in who you are.
Oh, thank you so much, Glenda. I love you all so much.
We love you.
You know, I was thinking, I was just remembering, how many years have we welcomed this lovely, sweet Sarah who gets on the phone and greets us with aloha.
Yeah.
I mean, it's been years.
It's been years now. Absolutely.
Yes, it is.
6 or 7 years, and I am so grateful to be a part of this community.
We love
and
you.
We really are.
Oh, thank you.
Really
it is
are.
My intention to become a blessing giver, and so I look forward to that time that I can come and learn this beautiful process. And I have so much gratitude for all of the blessing givers in our community.
Oh, so I do too. And so does Yeshua. We'll do another seminar when we have a little more rest in our country, a little more peaceful time together, and hopefully a little reduction of this terrible inflation that we've got going on right now. So, but we will be together again. So just keep that wish in your heart.
Oh, I will. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Sarah. We have Blake. Blake, how are you doing today?
Hello, all. Just wanted to say greetings and blessings to all. I'm one of Glenda's people, so I jump on time to time. I just wanted to piggyback off of those themes because it is so important. One beautiful thing that Yeshua shares in Love Without End is that the God of all lives in oneness and perfection, knowing nothing of sin. It is from each other we must ask forgiveness, and in that be pure of heart. And I think it's a common misconception, especially in modern dogma and indoctrination, to view God as a tyrannical, dictatorial mobster with a sniper on you, and you better have my money. But that was never his intent. That was never what he ever taught or preached. I think that the beauty of forgiveness. No. And I think the beauty about forgiveness as well is that not only does it develop our character and growth and strength, but it does free us. Forgiveness really, people, is about being a freedom fighter. And free people are dangerous people. Free people aren't easily controlled by the past. They're not chained to resentment. They see beauty where others don't. They're not afraid to speak truth to stupid. You know, and so really it's about us. That's worth fighting for. That's worth dying for. Which the man
that was
did.
A very clever insertion, Blake.
And really it's really about us dropping the shackles and chains. And I hope that we understand.
Indeed.
I hope we understand that it is a characteristic and aspect of love. It is what it's all connected. All that is an act of love in itself. And I hope
that
when we look at the modern world and our modern situations, here's the truth. It takes a special kind of crazy to even love an enemy. Who? Or those we view as an enemy. And so I hope we understand that it's a rebellious act. The man was a rebel heart. If we're going to be rebel hearts, we got to follow suit. And I hope that wherever we go in our communities, our votes, our perspectives, that we understand there's more to turning the cheek than meets the eye. And it's all for us. And holding on to it won't get us anywhere. All we can do is keep following love's light and love's way as he would have it.
Amen.
So with
that's right.
I just say blessed be and share my love with you all.
Well, thank you, Blake,
thank
for
you,
sharing
Blake,
your insight.
That was a beautiful contribution. Thank you.
Of course.
We appreciate it. We love it when people share what they know to be true and what they're getting from these lessons. So thank you, Blake, for speaking up. We just really love that.
Love you all.
Love you too. And Glenda, we have our final caller. We have Stormy here. Hi, Stormy.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
Say, I'm just remembering years ago, a woman, I talk about the things that I talk about, and I was playing some piano for her, and she says, wow, there is no judgment in your music. And what you've been talking about, forgiveness, forgiveness isn't needed because there's no judgment in my music. Therefore, these realms don't exist within my music. What a blessing that I'm able to bring that forth through a keyboard and someone recognize that there is another place that we are all getting to. And that I get to be a part of it.
Oh, I would say a leader, not just a joiner, but a leader, Stormy. You're pretty much ahead of the pack in that area. So just keep going. Keep
I
going,
have a line.
And others will follow.
Amen.
I have a line in the new, a new version of When the Saints Go Marching In. I'll be walking.
Uh-huh.
amongst them with my friends. And then at the end of it, I say, I'll be walking ahead of them, bringing love and joy to my friends. And so I recognize this within myself and hope to influence other people as I have been able to do. You know, there's only one of us, just a billion different variations.
Right. Well, you're one of a kind, Stormy, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Thank you.
How can we bless you today, Stormy?
Well, I could use some help on my blood pressure. Evidently,
okay.
It doesn't understand. It needs to be lower.
Well, let's talk to it. I love that.
I went to my heart doctor, and my legs have been swollen ever since I went to see the heart doctor. And I'm going, well, that's when I get to go see a doctor. But the swelling is going down, and we're getting a handle on my blood pressure. Because I've gained some weight. That's why my blood pressure's up. Lose the weight. Blood pressure goes down. I know what's needed. Practice.
Yeah. Well, that you see, you get back to doing the right thing. And then you get results. And
yeah.
And
I respond quickly, too.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure you do. Well, we'll hold you in our hearts and our blessings, Stormy, to have better results in everything. And we know you will.
Yes, I will.
We love you, Stormy.
Okay.
Glenda,
right.
We have two more callers, actually. Let me open up Ken's line. Hold on, let's see. Hi, Ken. How are you today?
Oh, I am doing fantastic, Nancy. And it's always just a total treat to join this, like, very just beautiful community every Sunday. It's like got my little alarm. It goes off at 5 minutes to say 5 minutes before 1 o'clock on California time and says, get ready to join the call. Here it comes. Here it comes.
Awesome.
So, really excellent lesson today, Glenda. I think this four principles of success is just really crystallizing just a really nice framework of how all these different things work together. And I know last week I was talking, I mean, one of the things that I feel is just paramount in my life is truth. And so always looking for truth. And then I think as Blake was saying, you know, how that connects with freedom. And then I was just thinking, I said, there's a third component to that, and that's health. And so when you seek truth, you find freedom. And when you have freedom, you naturally are able to discover the truth. And the combination of those two then allow you to really redefine an entirely new concept of what health is. And so it's mm-hmm. far beyond just being physical. It's emotional, it's mental, it's spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
It's being this kind of integrated kind of being. It's like, I mean, honestly, the only way I can think about it is like being a crystalline form where there's no room for distortion or mistruth to come on in because it's solid, it's complete within itself. And yet it's very
okay.
active, it's very dynamic, it's not static at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very much an energetic principle. And it just kind of hit me that, wow, those three things really go together in a beautiful manner.
I love that
That's
image.
That's correct. That's a wonderful image. I love that. And our entire universe is energetic. And it really exists in two parts, as essentially two large parts, as I've discussed many times before. There is the quantifiable universe, which is everything that can be measured, weighed, observed, mathematically explained and decoded, and so forth. And then there is the quantum side to the universe, which is simply unprescribed potential from which everything came. And we have no idea how vast that is because it's unmeasurable.
It we just call it infinity, really. The scientists have other ways of designating it, but it still all comes down to basically the infinite potential of existence. And we, as souls, take our origin in that space. And then we incarnate by choice or perhaps by job appointment to come here and do what we do. And we are of both worlds. And as being of both worlds, we really do need to recognize the energetic side of our health, because it's the primary source of our health.
Mm-hmm.
It's the intangible, unmeasurable potential from which we can draw healing, solutions, and purposes for being that we didn't even know existed until something arose that called it forth. This is where miracles come from. Because, you see, in the quantifiable universe, the law of displacement is at work in all things. If you pull out a particle, you've got to replace it with another particle. There's no such thing as unprescribed placement of potential in the quantifiable universe. And that's really what we live in the world. But in quantum space, there is no prescribed potential. And so a miracle comes, and it's just something that wasn't here yesterday, that wasn't expected, but it's no less real.
Right.
It was a joining of the two sides of existence. And that's basically what I believe is the anatomy of a miracle. And it's really, really described beautifully in the garden on Easter morning with Yeshua's resurrected presence, meeting Mary Magdalene, and she tried to touch him. And he said, no, you can't touch me. I'm not yet solid. And I'm not yet with my Father. In other words, the two sides were still jiggling a little bit and coming into union or reunion. But she wouldn't allow him to touch her. He wouldn't allow her to touch him. So she went on to tell the apostles. And by the time he got to them, he must have been quite solid, because he allowed Thomas to touch him. And that confirmed the full appearance. So what we see is that in the miraculous state, we have the quantum potential working along with the physical, quantifiable potential.
One thing that kind of comes.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say one thing that. No. Please, after you. No. After you. No. One thing that kind of comes to mind is, you know, if we talk about energy, and then energy kind of gets distilled down and kind of in terms of octaves or fractals or however you want to call it, you know, to the physical. You know, we have the definition of thought in there. We have the definition of words and all this kind of thing. But before you even get to thought, you have music and sound and vibration. And so as Stormy was talking about music, I think about it as if you took all of the energetic vibrations and you could hear them, you would hear this incredible symphony all the time. Mm-hmm. And so it's that symphony that really then kind of distills down to be our thoughts and everything that we see. And so trying to, instead of looking at the world as stuff, you look at the world as, well, what's the vibration that this thing is emitting, and try to hear it or feel it before you actually analyze it or quantify it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is actually a component in a number of practices of the Far East, where they learn to project their hand through an object or cut a log with a finger. They observe the energy and manage the energy and with their own energy. I think we will actually come to that point. And I hope, you know, I know that AI will bring some good things to us. I'm not afraid of it because I trust in our greater union with our Creator. I trust us as a human race to ultimately do the right thing. There'll be some mistakes. There'll be some screw-ups, of course. There almost always are because we make mistakes. Let's face it. We do since our first creation. But I really, really trust in us doing the right thing. But the one thing I do hope is that AI does not accelerate faster than our human evolution because we've got so far yet to go. To get to the place that you're talking about, Ken, to get to the place I made a reference to from teachings in the Far East and other great teachings where objects have been just moved with the thought, with the mind, because we're connected with the energetic component of it, and that is in every object. And that even includes pavement on the street. There's a mixture of quantifiable and quantum potential, both, in everything. Everything. Literally, you can call the mountain to come to you. You can. When you know how to connect with its intent, its vibration, and align it with your will, intent, and vibration, and the will of God, you can move it. And I really, really hope that we, as a human species, discover the best in us before we've given it all away to a material instrument. And I know people feared a lot about that with the computer, and it didn't really happen. It only helped us become bigger. And I just have great hope and great faith in us that we will take it and use it to make ourselves as a child of God bigger and better than we were. So not going to be afraid, not going to be afraid of it, not going to be afraid of anything because God is here with us. He's never left us. He will never betray us. And he will never let you down.
I would just add one thing and say, instead of getting to that reality, getting back to that reality, as we've had it before, we can do it again.
What reality are you referring to there? We haven't had AI before.
No, the energetic reality. The energetic reality of...
Yes, yeah. We have had it before.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So. The material world actually blanketed that. Our involvement with the material world has become so strong and so solid. We think that's all that reality is, and it's not. It's just a small part of reality.
Yeah.
But we're going to talk about that. We'll have the time and the freedom to go into more depth on that subject next week. Okay.
Let me just do a quick blessing request for two friends of mine, Cindy and Brian. They're magnificent people. They happen to be my housemates. They're kind of in the midst of some kind of uncertain health issues, and I just want to make sure that they get a blessing to have a magnificent week.
Okay, great.
I yield. Thank you, Glenda. Thank you, Nancy.
Uh-huh. Yes, thank you too so much, Ken. Bye-bye for now.
We have Scott, Glenda, our last caller. Hi, Scott.
Hey. Hey, Glenda. Just a super thank you to the community today for all the support I receive. I've been facilitating a speechcraft club in my local health community, which gives a chance to people who normally don't have a voice to be able to speak in front of the group and develop a voice. And a shout out to my friend Billy from the club, who's been joining the call. And I usually share tidbits from the lessons at the club too. And also, I had kind of an interesting health miracle take place. I've been languishing with something called an esophageal stricture for a couple years that was kind of distressing and went away. And I can't explain that. Mm-hmm. It's a miracle.
I know it's what wonderful. That is. And I'm so glad that you did. You just heal it or have a miracle, or tell us about it.
One night I had taken a couple of supplements and they stuck in the stricture. The next morning I expectorated it. It looked like a little cone-shaped plug. And after that, the stricture disappeared completely.
That's great. Wow.
Yeah, bizarre.
Well, I love miracles.
It was. Well, I'm glad that it all disappeared and you're ready to swallow the juices of life again.
Yeah, I got a good blessing for sure. Thank you so much.
Thank
you're
you.
Welcome. Bye-bye, Scott.
We're glad you're here
well, Nancy,
today.
Where
my board is clear.
What?
Our board is clear.
Okay. Well, it's about time. I love our time together, but what we're here for is to receive a blessing. We need to make time for that, and now is the time. So we did run a little long today. And people are waiting for to receive quietly, not connected with the telephone. So let's get into it with a moderate attention to our personal needs. I would like to get you moving a little bit, okay, because your body has to be moving. It is energy. This is what Ken and I were discussing. Everything is energy. Yes. And so your body needs to be moving. I would say just locate anything that's a little stiff and move it around. Stand up if you can. Move forward if you can. Move your legs. Create a little sit down. Create a little windmill with your feet. Okay? And with your arms, do the same. Get active. Twist your spine a little bit and move your head to the right and the left and tilt it down and bring it up. And now take a very deep breath. Hold it and expel it. Take a deep, deep breath through your nose so that it goes up through your sinuses. Hold it. And blow it out through your mouth. This really cleans all of the air passageways and creates a fresh space in which to receive your blessing. And to get you ready, one more little step. Let's get started on our four square breath. The four square breath is just if you imagined yourself sitting inside or in front of a box, you would exhale, let's say on the left side, okay, to the count of four. Just, it could be three, it could be five. There's no magic in the number. The benefit is that when you count, you're mindful. You're very aware of that breath. That's the That's the benefit of counting. Okay. Once you have exhaled and counted to four, now pause to the count of four. Now you're mindful about the interval. And then inhale to the count of four. This is not, no special breath required, just a normal breath, but you're going to be mindful of it. And then it arrives into your lungs, into your sinuses, wherever it goes, and you're going to receive to the count of four. Then again, you're going to exhale or give to the count of four. And then pause to the count of four. Inhale to the count of four. And receive to the count of four. Now continue this as I give my prayer to Yeshua. Our Lord, divine, infinite, holy, who united your life with us through living, sharing, love, joining, and resurrection into eternal life, that our life may be richer, greater, and forever. We thank you in ways too many to number. For we are new people in knowing you. We have new possibilities in following your path. We have new understanding to share and new ways of bringing blessings into the world. We thank you for being with us. And we would ask that you hear all of the requests of everyone who made a request today for themselves or their loved ones, that you may be with, in your love, those we care about so much. We know that you will. It is our faith in you that knows. And it is our faith in you that knows you are here with us all right now. Though we may be thousands of miles apart, there is no distance between us. Because we coexist in the place of no time and no space, where love is supreme and solutions are without limit. We ask that you use your presence upon this earth to bring more peace to us, which we seek, and more truth, which will allow the peace to come about. We ask that you be with the children and allow them to be in a place of innocence for a while. For that place of innocence between birth and adulthood is a place that cannot be supplied again until after their transition to heaven, to the holy ground. Let that place not be disrupted. Let them be free to love, join, learn, explore, and envision the life they came to live. Free of problems, free of hunger, and free of abuse. that they may be loved and cared for, protected, healed, and joined together as a new generation of people coming to bring blessings into this earth. We pray that you be with those passing and with the elderly in general, all of all who are ready to face the last times of their life, whether it's imminent or a few years to come, may they find the meaning, the purpose, and the resolve to complete their life with grace and embrace their journey back home with hope, with love, and infinite survival that is not limited or harmed by physical death. We now ask that you offer us the blessings we have come to seek. We ask with our heart, our body, our mind, and most of all, our soul. We will imprint upon your blessing and allow them to unfold as they become appropriate to life. Thank you for the blessing givers who have agreed to join in this great work. We love and appreciate them so very much. Now we surrender ourselves into your arms and the loving guidance of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. In your name, all things are love. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me in conducting the blessing?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. God is with you. And is engraved his blessing upon your spirit. It will unfold perhaps now or in the next hours, days, or weeks as it becomes appropriate to be received. For now, I just want you to lie on your back, in a bed, on a sofa, on the lawn, wherever that you can have your whole body horizontal so that no part is above the other. And wherever your blessing has been given, it can sink deeply into your body, heart, soul, and being. I send you on your way to be happy and look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.